of the terror of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And here we are, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're going to talk about that. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I do come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you use me here today. I pray, Lord, you give me boldness and clarity of thought and direction here to preach your word here today. And I pray, Lord, you do what only you can do, and that's to speak to the hearts of those here today. Lord, convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Convict us of a need of a Savior. If there's anybody here that's never been born again, maybe here over the internet, whatever the case might be. But Lord, you know everybody here, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just guide and direct now. We'll give you the glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, anyone who likes sports knows what it means to see the end of a close game. You may be down to your last out in baseball and everybody is on their feet cheering, or the last seconds of the clock are ticking down in a game of basketball. Well, there might be just enough time for one more play in a football game. Now, here in the month of March, we have what's called March Madness. You may have heard that, but that is the college basketball tournament going on. And it always seems to interest me of the last-second buzzer-beater victories, right? They seem to happen all the time, the upsets and the game-winning shot as the time on the clock disappears, right? But with any sport, whatever it might be, the end of a very close game, the tensions can be quite unbearable. But let me tell you here, every single one of us here today, we are playing the most important game ever played. Only it's not a game. It is life and death, and heaven or hell is at stake. Every one of us, every single one of us are getting down to our last out. The clock is ticking to that final conclusion. 0-0-0 will be left on the clock. But now here in our text, the Apostle Paul gives the warning and a certainty of God's righteous judgment here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's a powerful statement. Like I mentioned, it should move us. It should do something to us when we hear, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Hey, but the truth is, God is a loving God, yes. God is a merciful God, yes. But we got to get it. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. And there are attributes of God that should move us. There are attributes of God that should inspire some awe in us. There are attributes of God that should inspire some fear in us, okay? This reality should move us, both in our personal walk with Him, but also in our efforts to reach the lost. Okay, this should move us. Knowing that eternity is at stake should drive us to persuade men. The terror of the Lord should motivate us to warn them around us. Hey, we know what happens if a person dies lost. We need to warn them of the hell that awaits if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christianity today, you know, everybody wants to get caught up on God's grace. Oh, it's all about grace. We live in grace, so therefore I can do what I want. I can live how I want, but that's not God's grace. Right? Oh, but it's all about God's love. Yes, God is all those. But you got to understand His holiness. He is holy, and that's why He had to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Because He's holy, and He's just, and He's righteous, and His wrath is equally real. We just need to truly understand what grace is. But let's look here today. Let's look at why the terror of the Lord. All right. Why the terror of the Lord? Number one, why the terror of the Lord? Because death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, death is inevitable. It's going to happen. We are all going to die. Everybody has a time when they will die. Hey, for some, it's sooner. For others, it'll be later. But young, old, it doesn't matter. All alike, all die. You cannot escape disappointment. You might be late to every other appointment in your life, but you will not be late to this appointment. Hold your places here in 2 Corinthians, and I want you to flip over to Psalm chapter 39. In Psalm chapter 39, I want you to see here verses 4 and 5. You see, death is inevitable. Death is going to happen. We cannot escape it. In Psalm 39, in verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know," get this, "how frail I am." You know, when I was younger, I used to think that I was invincible. Right? I used to think I had 9 lives and I used every single one of them. But you know, the older I get, the more I realize we are frail. You see, this body, humans are frail. You know, we are one heartbeat away from heaven or hell at any point in time in our life. One heartbeat. The old ticker stops ticking. That's it. You go out into eternity. The game is over. Right? He goes on here. He says in verse 5, he says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Vanity, that's our life. We're here for a moment, and then we're gone. Like a vapor that appears for a little while, and it vanishes away. We look back at our life, and we realize how fast the years are. If you're like me, you realize how fast time has gone. And the fact of the matter is that we really have far more days behind us than we do in front of us. Why? Because death is inevitable. People have tried, you can try, I can try, to extend our life. But when that appointment comes, when that appointment is up, you are going to die. I've heard some crazy, crazy stories about ways that people have died. Ways that people have died, and you go on the internet and you look that up, crazy ways that people die, and it just makes you think, when it's their turn to die, they're going to die. And this was one of them I found. In 1988, a dog fell from a building in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and it landed in a woman's head, and it killed her and the dog instantly. And then another lady was watching that happen from the middle of the road, and she was run over by a bus. And then shortly after that, there was an older man that died from a heart attack out of the commotion of seeing all that take place. And all of this happened quickly. Quickly, right? But let me tell you that the death rate in 2025 is still one per person. It's still one per person. Everyone will die. The Bible speaks of death as a separation. The Bible never talks of death as an extinction or an annihilation or of a non-existence. The Bible speaks of 3 different deaths. Let me tell you what they are. First, there is a physical death. Physical death, that is the separation of life from our body. That is what happens when we take our last breath. We die physically. Okay? And the Bible also talks of a spiritual death. You and I are born into this world spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. That is our natural state without the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why every single person must be born again. Jesus said that. Ye must be born again. You see, that lost person is dead to God. Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath be quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So there's physical death, there's spiritual death, and then there is the eternal death. The eternal death. That is separation from man and God forever and ever. The Bible calls this the second death. It is an eternal death, and it is an eternal state of being dead to God. In Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the Bible clearly warns that death is inevitable. And we all will die one day. And we all will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. And so this terror that Paul speaks of, this terror here, it should move us, okay? It is a reverent awareness of God's absolute power to judge. He knows everything. You can't hide from God, all right? You cannot hide from God. But I want to show you a couple things here. I want you to see that death for a child of God is a wonderful thing, all right? If you flip back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look there in verse number 1. Death for a child of God is a wonderful thing. Okay, and here in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You see, when we die, we get a new body. We get a new body. And look there in verse number 8. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Hey, the Scripture is very clear. When we die, at that moment, we don't skip a beat. Our heart stops ticking here. We close our eyes here. We wake up our eyes in the heavens. Right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hey, if you're saved, if you're born again, hey, we close our ears, and open our eyes and see Jesus. Is that not a glorious promise? Is that not a wonderful thing? Flip over to Philippians chapter 1. Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians, but flip over to Philippians chapter 1. Look at a couple of verses here in verse 21. Paul says it like this in Philippians 1 in verse 21 through 23. You see, the death for the child of God is a glorious event. He says here in Philippians 1, 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, it's God's will that I'm alive here in the flesh right now. But if I die, it's all gain. You get that? It is all gain. He says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Right? Say, hey, there's this battle going on right now. I know, Lord, you have a will for me here in the flesh. You have something you want me to do, and He has something He wants every one of you to do. Right? That's why we're still here. But He said, hey, it would be far greater to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be far greater to go to heaven and to be with the Lord. Hey, that's far greater than anything this world has to offer. Right? But yet we put that on the back burner, and we want to search and go after riches and fame and fortune. But Paul says to be with Christ is far better. It's far better than anything we could imagine here. And you know why? We have that promise only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only for the fact that God loves you and His grace is good, but His holiness is still there as well. But through the resurrection, death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. Death is no longer our enemy, because when Christ rose from the dead, He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered all of our sin. And because of this, you know what? We do not have to fear death. You get that? Death, all death does is free us from this earthly curse. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." No illness can defeat you. No COVID can defeat you. It's not going to happen. No disaster can rob us from eternal life. Death is simply the vehicle, the transportation link that God uses to free us from this sin-debt world and bring us into the presence of the holy, righteous God. Hey, to be absent from the body, guys, get this, is to be present with the Lord. But you know what? For the sinner, for that lost person, for that one that's never been born again, death is a fearful thing. Is it not? Have you ever been to a funeral of a lost person? What is missing? They have no hope. They have no hope of the resurrection. They are fearful of the unknown. They have no hope. Hebrews 2:15 says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is fearful. Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." You see this lost world around us? All of their hope is in things. It's in taking in things and hoarding things and accumulating things and getting more money and getting more wealth. But you know what? All those things burn up. One day you die and they have an estate sale and it all goes to somebody else. Or it goes in the trash, right? But for that sinner, death is very fearful. But let me tell you, death is inevitable. It comes to everybody. Let me give you a second thing here. Not only is death inevitable, I want you to see that judgment is a reality. Judgment here is a reality. If you turn to John chapter 5, and look here in verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, in verse 28 and 29, we'll see here that the judgment is a reality. In John chapter 5, verse 28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." It is coming. It's coming here pretty quick. Could be right now. Could be today. "In the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation." You see, death is not the end. You get that? The grave is not hell. Every single person is going to give an account at the judgment. There will be a resurrection of those who have been born again at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to see that at the judgment seat of Christ, a child of God, there will be no reprisal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read that already. But the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." You see, for the Christian, for those that are saved, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account of the things that we've done in our Christian life. This judgment, though, is for the saved. This isn't to determine salvation. This is those that have been born again. While they were alive on this earth, they received Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And now this judgment is for rewards. For those faithful, rewards. You see, when you got born again, when you got saved, Jesus took all my sins away. He paid the penalty for it on the cross. And when I received Him as my Savior, He took my sins away. He paid the penalty for my sin. In Psalm 103:12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us." Romans 4:8 says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You see, Jesus paid it all. And at death, we will be translated from mortal to immortal. What does that mean? That means no more sickness. That means no more COVID. That means no more asthma. That means no more pollen. That means no more headaches. That means no more aches and pains. That means no more arthritis. That means no more cancer. That means no more aging. That means no more hospitals. Right? That means no more nursing homes, funeral homes, cemetery, no more disappointments, no more discouragements. I will have a resurrected body, a glorified body, a body that could eat bread and fish, a body that can live forever and ever, and it will never grow old. Hallelujah. There will be a resurrection of the believers, and that is a glorious promise that we have. But let me tell you, for the sinner, for that lost person, for that one that's never been born again, they will come to the great white throne judgment. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look here in verses 12 and 13. I already gave verses 14 and 15 to you, but look here in Revelation 20, in verses 12 and 13, talking about the great white throne judgment All right, this is the judgment where all the lost, all those that have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be judged right before they are cast into that lake of fire. Right, the judgment here in Revelation 20:12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Right? Get that? According to the works. So they open some books, right? One of them is the book of life, and their names are not in the book of life. Meaning they were never born again. They were never, they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their name is not in this book of life. So he says they are judged according to their works. But get this, this is not a judgment to determine your salvation. That has already been determined. Your name is not written in the book of life. This here is a judgment based on your works. And you are ultimately going to be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 13, he says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Listen, you're not going to miss this appointment. You're not going to miss this judgment. If you're lost, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great throne judgment. In Matthew 16:27, he says, "For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Romans 2:6 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" You see, judgment is a reality, and this reality for the lost person is eternal, eternal, eternal condemnation. Yeah, not getting out of here. In John chapter 3:18, the Bible says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." You get that? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, "But preacher, I'm a good person. But preacher, I do this and I do that, I'm a good person." It doesn't matter. I've never murdered anybody, never robbed the bank, doesn't matter. He says, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned to this judgment already. The only thing keeping you out of this judgment right now is the old ticker ticking away. When that old ticker stops a ticking, you go off into eternity. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. It is a reality. Let me see. Give you a third thing here. I want you to see that eternity is a guarantee. Eternity is a guarantee. The Bible says in Matthew 3:12, it says, "Whose sand is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Right? Have you ever been a cooking in your oven, in your kitchen, and you had the hot oven on it, and you might have burned yourself on that oven? That was hot, wasn't it? Nothing like this. This is unquenchable fire. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to judge this world. He's going to purge this world. Right now, there's a mixture of wheat and chaff. There's a mixture of true professions and false professions. There is a mixture of righteousness and unrighteousness, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to judge them, and there is a destiny for each one of them. Heaven or hell awaits. But either way, eternity is a guarantee. And I want you to see, for the child of God, eternity is an exciting thing. In Revelation chapter 21, if you could turn over there. In Revelation chapter 21... Right, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 talk about heaven, and it's a glorious promise. And there's only so much that the Bible gives us here. And I imagine when we get to heaven, you know, it's just going to be in awe. Right? It's going to be so much more than what God has revealed to us. It's going to be an exciting thing. An exciting thing for the child of God. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Look at this in verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Hey, there's no more crying in heaven. And there shall be no more death. No more death in heaven. Amen. Neither sorrow. No more sorrow either. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Amen. Hallelujah. No more pain. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Right? No more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Oh, I just can't wait. This is an exciting thing for the child of God. Look there. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. In verse 3 it says, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse there, but the throne of God, and out of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. Oh, what a glorious promise that is. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I can't help but think of Gail, right? To see Jesus, to see everything going on in heaven, and not to have to be in that wheelchair anymore, to just get up and walk. You see, heaven is a glorious promise. Heaven is a great thing if you've been born again. Heaven is a great thing for the child of God. But let me tell you, for the sinner, eternity is going to be inconceivable. Inconceivable. I want you to show you some verses here. And if you could flip over to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 13. I'm going to give you a few verses here. I want you to see what Jesus says about hell here. He calls it a furnace of fire. He calls it prepared for the devil and his angels. He calls it a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. He calls it a place of everlasting punishment. But look here in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 41 and 42. He says, The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like a fun place to be? No, it don't. Does that sound like a place where all my drinking buddies and all my Harley Davidson biker buddies are going to be hanging out having parties there? Does that sound like that kind of place? Doesn't sound like that place to me. Hey, turn over to Matthew 25. Look here in Matthew 25 and verse 41. You see, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's long-suffering, not willing that anybody would perish. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to get to heaven. He says here in Matthew 25, verse 41, He says, Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But get this, prepared for the devil and his angel. You see, He didn't prepare hell for any person. Hell was created for the devil and his angel, and He paid it all on the cross of Calvary so that you or nobody else would ever go to this place. Look there at verse 46. He says, Then these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everlasting punishment, right? That's the opposite of eternal life in heaven. That is the opposite of everlasting life with the Lord Jesus. Those verses we just read here. Look here in verse 51 of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 51. He says, And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Again, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, for the sinner, eternity is going to be inconceivable. It is going to be a place of torment. It is going to be a place of everlasting pain, torture, torment, in a place that God does not want you to go. So my fourth point here is, how can I escape this? Right? We see heaven or hell is a certainty. Okay, heaven or hell is a certainty. So how can I make sure I get to heaven? In 2 Corinthians 5:11, that was our text. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hey, we need to be persuading all men, all women, all children. We should fear the judgment of Christ so much that we fear God and His punishment of eternal life so much that we persuade men. Now, there was a preacher who was witnessing to a young man and trying to show him his need for the Lord. He asked what he planned to do with his life. He said, "I plan to go to school and get a good education." The preacher said, "Then what?" He said, "I plan to get a good job and make lots of money." And the preacher said, "Then what?" He said, "I plan to meet a girl, get married, raise a family, you know, settle down, the American dream." And the preacher said, "Then what?" He said, "Well, I plan to buy a nice house, a nice car." And again, the preacher said, "Then what?" He said, "I plan on growing old and dying." And the preacher said, "Then what? On the day that you die, then what? On the day that you die, then what? Heaven or hell is at stake. Heaven or hell is at stake." And let me tell you, Jesus paid the penalty. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus is on the cross. He is about to take his last breath. And he says his last thing. He says there in verse 30, he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. "It is finished." Hey, Jesus cried out, "Hey, it is finished. It is finished." What does that mean? What does that mean? It says, "Hey, it's finished. I have kept God's plan. I have done what the Lord wanted me to do. I have done what the Father wanted me to do. It is finished. The plan of redemption is finished. The plan for a Savior is finished. It is complete. It is done. It is sealed." Jesus came and Jesus finished what God had planned for Him to do in Revelation 13:8, a slain from the foundation of the world. Hey, nothing in this life, nothing in the life of Jesus was a surprise to God. Going to the cross of Calvary was plan number two or plan number three. That was God's plan all along. And Jesus shed His blood on that cross of Calvary for all mankind. It wasn't an accident. God planned that, and that was the only plan He had. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." You understand, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't have redemption by blood of the bulls and the lambs. Right, all that did was push sin forward to the cross. You can't have redemption by being a good person. You can't have redemption by having your name on the church roster. You can't have redemption by being baptized. It doesn't work that way. The blood of Jesus Christ, that's it. You say, "Why is that?" Because God says, God is a holy God, and He demands judgment. In Leviticus 19:2, He says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And it's that holiness we need to grasp. Right, we need to grasp that holiness. Okay, because it's that holiness that put Christ on the cross. It's that holiness that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's His holiness that says, "For the wages of sin is death." It's that holiness when God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "Hey, this is a perfect place. Just don't eat off of that one fruit of that one tree." And when they did, they sinned. They disobeyed God. Disobeying God is sin, and it is that sin that separates us from a holy, righteous God. You see, death is not just dying and going to the grave. Death is separation from God. You see, He paid it all. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, out of God's holiness, out of God's love, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. He is the sinless sacrifice of God. And He went to the cross of Calvary, and He died on that cross for our sins. They buried Him, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He came out of that grave alive. He very much alive. And let me tell you, Jesus is not one of the ways to heaven. All churches do not lead you to heaven. All roads do not lead you to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You got to come to Jesus Christ. If you die today without Jesus Christ, you won't go to heaven. Even though you're a very good person, even though you're the sweetest lady there ever was, even though you're the nicest man there ever was, you got to come to Jesus Christ. He is it. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot do enough good to get you to heaven. All the gold and silver in the world isn't going to cut it. Jesus paid it all, and all you got to do is receive that free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All you got to do today is receive that gift. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, Jesus in John chapter 3 is talking to Nicodemus, who is a religious man, and Jesus tells him, ye must be born again. Hey, being a religious man isn't taking you to heaven. You must be born again. In order to get to heaven, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. You must believe that He is God. You must believe that He paid the penalty for your sin and that He rose again the third day. And that's it. Romans 10:9-10. That's what it looks like. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what verse 13 says? It's a glorious promise. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a glorious promise. Anybody can come. You see, if you go to a church that's Calvinistic, they're going to say, no, you can't do that. It's only for the elect. No, the Bible says, for whosoever, that means everybody. Anybody, everybody. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what country you live in. You freely come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. He will save you today, and He'll give you a home in heaven, and He will give you eternal life. The terror of the Lord. How do you want to meet Jesus? How do you want to meet Jesus? Do you want to meet Him as Savior? Or do you want to meet Him as judge? Do you want to meet Him as well done? Or do you want to meet Him as depart from me, yet cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel? He'll let you decide. You have a choice. We all have a choice. Will you meet Him as a lost person who has rejected Him over and over again? Will you meet Him as a saved person who only lives for yourself and your lust of your flesh? You see, this life will end. This life is brief, and we all go into eternity. And the very matter of fact that there is a judgment day out there, that there is a judgment coming, ought to cause us to wake up and take a look at our lives. Take that inward reflection, that inward look of my life. What is my life saying according to the Scriptures? Now, the truth of the matter is, nobody knows when we take our last breath. But God does. God knows how many minutes and hours and days or weeks, whatever the case might be. The point is this, we all need to be ready. When that comes, we need to be ready. Hey, like I said, you come to Jesus Christ, if you don't have Him as your Savior, you come to Him today. That's the first step. You got to get that settled. But when you do have that settled, Christian, are you living for Him? Are we living in light of eternity? Because all those things, that judgment that this world drives us to do, all those things are going to burn up. What are we going to be left with? What kind of reward will we be left with? Right now, well, we're not doing it for reward. We're doing it because we love Him. Right? But what are we going to be left with? We will give an account of our lives to Jesus Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's pray.